Today's scripture comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Okay, is it good? Thank you, you guys. Good morning again. If you didn't hear me, you just saw my mouth moving. Just letting you know, there's a lot of things going behind the scenes into this whole production, I guess, of the worship service. And some of our brothers have been working. Some of the guys were here all day yesterday. And so if there are some technical difficulties here and there, please be gracious and understanding. I wanted to share a couple of family news, a few family news before we get into the Word of God. One is good news. One is really good news, given what's happening in our in the world today, in our society, with the government, the shelter in place. We were in the middle of kind of thinking about our building as our lease is coming to a close in July of this year. And so we've been talking with our landlord, also kind of seeing what else is out there. But our current landlord has given us 6 months extension for our current location. And that's really good news for us because that helps us to just see and evaluate what goes on in the next 6 months or so without having to shift or pivot in the area of building as well. So that's good news for us. Wanted to share that. The second good news is thank you for many who've given to the benevolence funds. Thank you for providing and thank you for really giving from your generous hearts and giving cheerfully and joyfully. Just wanted to really send out a reminder as an invitation if you or the people that you're with are going through difficulties financially, please contact us and let us know. We understand that this can be sensitive, kind of coming to a church and just sharing your needs, but we believe this is a time that God has called us to meet the needs, and so please let us know and how we can just minister to you financially, and so we'd love to do that, okay? And then the last thing is, as we're talking and thinking about relaunch and reopening, our staff, primarily Esther is putting together a kind of an ad hoc task force and really thinking through what the relaunch and reopening would look like. And so she's putting a team together. Please pray for them as they have many, many factors to consider and think about. I'm thankful even for the volunteer teachers who came in yesterday to clean up all the toys and just making sure they're germ-free and safe. So as we are thinking about all of these matters, please pray for our task force that will be coming together prayerfully and with wisdom in thinking about the relaunch. Okay, just want to share those things with you. So let's get into the sermon this morning, we'll be considering the words from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37, primarily two stories. And I've titled this message, Finding Exceptional Faith in an Exceptional Messiah. And I was going to say exceptional places, but I think that didn't work well because it's more unusual places. Is the slide there? Okay, it is there. Okay. Okay, there it is. And the focus today will be two stories that Mark provides for us in chapter 7. But as we look at the mother, we're going to look at two qualities of this exceptional faith that's displayed in the mother. And in the second story of the healing of the man who was mute and deaf, we're going to look at two qualities of our Messiah, our King, with his exceptional qualities. And we're going to think about how we are invited to discover this faith during this time as well. Okay, so let's get into God's word that talks about this. First of all, the unusual place. Okay, the students of the Bible, when we read God's word, we're told to ask who, what, where, when, why, and so that we are really studying the word of God. And as we think about it, the where in this passage takes us to this location that is outside of Israel. Mark tells us in both accounts that Jesus travels outside to Tyre and Sidon and later on on the east side of Sea of Galilee into Decapolis. And I call it unusual places because these weren't the places that Jews, especially the Jewish rabbis and their disciples, typically traveled around. They ministered primarily in the land that was among their people, believing in the things that they believed in, receiving the law, and they rarely traveled outside of this area. In fact, the area by the coast there in Tyre and Sidon, that's typically, historically, they were antagonistic to Israel historically. And so as we think about Jesus entering into these places, leaving the familiar home territories, he is traveling into unusual places. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we covered a story about the religious leaders that had really a disdain and contempt for those who did not even wash their hands before eating a meal. Am I on pause? Okay, I'll just keep going. I guess the camera's kind of acting weird. Hopefully you can hear what I'm sharing. But, so again, coming back to that sentence, the Jewish leaders had a lot of disdain and contempt for those who did not keep the regulations and the traditions of the laws. You can just imagine if they felt that way for their own people who weren't obeying so-called traditions, you can imagine how much disdain they had for those Gentiles, people who did not even know Moses nor receive his law whatsoever. But what Mark is telling us through this text and reminding us is not just a historical accurate detail of Jesus' ministry as he traveled into these areas. That's one thing, information. But really, he's sharing that the good news, that Jesus' invitation into the kingdom of God, his invitation for salvation, extends more than just to the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, the descendants of Abraham. And that God would bless this nation, certainly, but would use the nation to bless all the other nations and all the other people group. And Jesus extending into these areas is a reminder of that. So that's the unusual places. I want to look at now the exceptional faith, the faith of this Syrophoenician woman, the mother who comes to Jesus. Okay, there we are. The camera's up and running again. Can you go into the next slide, Kevin? Thanks. And before we look at the two qualities, I just want to share for this woman, this mother, she had five hurdles that she needed to overcome, five hurdles that she needed to get through to just even display her faith before Jesus Christ. First is culture. Mark says that this woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. And this woman, being a Gentile, a Greek, tells us that it was not acceptable culturally for a Gentile to come into a contact, close contact with a Jew in those days. Now, we're becoming very familiar with social distancing. We see a person coming down the same sidewalk. Oftentimes, what I see myself even doing is getting off the sidewalk and creating some distance. Social distancing is a new habit for us, but it was something of the norm in the Jewish Gentile culture. And if a Jew was walking down a certain street and they saw a Gentile coming down the street, that person would literally walk to the other side to avoid any kind of contact. So that's the culture that they're living in. And for this woman to come and approach Jesus, she was overcoming cultural taboos. Not only the Jewish, the ethnic culture, the taboos, but even the gender. A woman was not supposed to approach a rabbi like this. The second area is in the area of shame. She needed to overcome tremendous amount of shame. A woman whose daughter was ill and suffering, not pure, as she was suffering, it would have brought tremendous shame upon this mother. She would have been seen as an incompetent mother. And so it's very likely that she might have even hid her daughter at home in these days. And for her to overcome that shame was a huge hurdle as well. Then we look at the disciples. The disciples are a bit thick-headed. We see this throughout the Gospels. But here, the disciples weren't helping the cause. In Matthew's account of this story, the same story in Matthew's version in Matthew chapter 15, it actually says the disciples, they come to Jesus and they urge him. They urge Jesus, send her away because she keeps crying out after us. Send her away. And you get a picture of the disciples that are insensitive and just annoyed by this woman. So that's another hurdle. The fourth hurdle is Satan, who has possessed and is inflicting suffering upon the daughter. It's common knowledge that in the areas of Tyre and Sidon, it was noted for a lot of occultic practices, idolatry. And so anytime Satan can gain access into influencing, especially the vulnerable people, Satan will take advantage. His goal, as John tells us, is always to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan had taken advantage of this poor daughter. And so Satan is also opposing. And lastly, Jesus' missional priority also stood in the way. Jesus, as we know, and Paul says this later in Romans, that the gospel is first preached to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And this is why Jesus says in verse 27, first, let the children eat all they want, that the children first would take in the good news. So with those five hurdles in the way, it took tremendous and exceptional faith of the Syrophoenician woman to overcome.
Like the tall table, Pastor Phil said.
I think just before we get into the two qualities, in terms of the application that we can consider is asking ourselves, if it took these five qualities, if these hurdles got in the way, but the woman was able to get through, I think it's fair for us to ask ourselves, what hurdles stand in our own way of receiving ministry from Jesus, of approaching him, encountering him? What are some of the hurdles that we typically would list, and how can we overcome them? I think we can learn from this woman who had tremendous, these aren't just five ideas, these were really big ticket items that got in the way, and yet she was able to display exceptional faith. And so let's look at the two qualities that we see here in this passage. And the first one is persistence. The woman we see comes falling on her knees as a sign of humility, but she also is at a place where she's begging. She's crying out to the point where the disciples are asking Jesus, can you just send her away? She's at a place where she will not take no for an answer. And she's come to seek the healing of her daughter and to seek the mercy of Jesus Christ. Now, when I share this kind of persistence, I think our persistence may look different in our day, in our culture, in our own society. But I want to throw this idea out, because it's really hard to find this kind of desperation and persistency, at least a display of that in our day, in our society. I think part of it is because we value the self. We value self-dignity, self-independence, perhaps even self-image, self-control. And these may not be bad things in and of themselves, but in this society, if they're what's leading us to self-idolatry, or if they're display or aspects of self-idolatry, and we don't know how to fall on the feet, on our knees and go to the feet of Jesus, if the idea of literally begging at the foot of Jesus is just so far from your mind, it almost offends you, I think we have to think about our faith again. I think this woman challenges us to think about our own faith, that at times that we do need to take this posture. As I reflected on this idea of persistency, I wonder if we become too smug in our own self-righteousness. Maybe we become almost comfortable with our self-brokenness, with our own brokenness, almost to the point we identify with it. And we hear this confession of apathy, I'm so apathetic, I have no passion. But we may have become apathetic to our own sins. And rather than falling in repentance and seeking the mercy of God, we've opted for self-idolatry. And the question that I'm asking myself, and I'm asking the church, our family, is if our ongoing style of apathy towards God, towards loving others, if that's something you identify with, I want to share with you, this is absolutely displeasing before God. This is unacceptable before the Lord. And the Lord is inviting us to repent so that we can come and seek His mercy. If the kind of worship and the honor that we've been giving to the Lord has been more or less our leftover time, I think this woman, the picture of this woman shows us what faith really looks like. The other part of this faith that we see in this woman is humility. For starters, she is getting on her knees. But it's when Jesus tells her it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. It's not right to take the children's bread, which is a reference to the Jews, and toss it to the dogs. And dogs is a reference to the Gentiles. When we read this, as loving as Jesus is, the modern day reader, we get kind of a little bit kind of surprised or shocked that these words are coming out of Jesus' lips. But I want to share with you, Jesus is actually being witty here. He's taking the position of a rabbi, a teacher, and this is actually more of a parable than it is a dogmatic statement, just trying to push this woman away. See, in those days, the Jews did refer to the Gentile as dogs, okay? And by that, the terminology, the Greek term they used for the word dog was this Greek word for kind of a scavenger dog. Dogs that you would never bring to your house as a pet. I think of it more as kind of a wild coyote that we see roaming around in our streets every now and then. That's the Greek word for dog. And that's how the Jews felt about the Gentiles when they referred to them as dogs. But the Greek word that Jesus uses here in this statement, that the children eat first and then the dogs, right, is actually a word, it's a different word. And I think Jesus does that on purpose, kind of a wordplay as a rabbi would. And this word that Jesus uses is more like the word that we would use for a puppy, kind of a puppy that's cute and you'd love to bring home and you'd love to have as your pet and things of that nature. That's the word that Jesus uses in this text. Some of you guys already know, I'm not a pet guy, right? I'm not a pet person, and my children wish I were. And so oftentimes, the conversation in our home is, you know, son, what do you want for Christmas? Or what do you want for your birthday? Or what do you want for this? And it's typically, it used to be at least, it used to be, can we get a dog? Can we get a pet, right? And the answer has always been every year, no, no, no. Now the conversation at our home is, Nathan, it's your birthday coming up. What do you want for your birthday? And he just looks at us and he says something that I can't get. Just deadpan. He just says it, something that I'll never get. Like, okay. And the conversation just stops right there, okay? But after that conversation, every now and then Jess and I will have a quick conversation privately. And she'll ask me, what do you think about it? What do you think about if we go and if we get a puppy? What if we bring them a puppy for the kids? And when she uses the word puppy and not a dog, it kind of weakens me a bit. It softens my heart somewhat. And I'm like, yeah, maybe. And she starts showing me some pictures. I'm like, yeah, I think I could do that, right? Anyway, words are powerful, right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. Because the Gentiles had referred, the Jews had referred to the Gentiles as the scavenger, this wild, this coyote. You would never think about having any kind of just invitation to a home. But Jesus says, yeah, let the children eat first. And then the dogs, and then the puppies. What Jesus is doing is offering hope. Offering this idea that you're not the wild dog that is totally disconnected from the household of God. The blessings of Israel as a nation is to also extend to you. That's what Jesus is saying in this kind of parabolic saying. And this woman jumps on that opportunity, and she responds by saying, yeah, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And with a sign of a display, an acknowledgement of humility, she's saying, I'll even take the crumbs that fall from the blessings of God. It's kind of this idea that I'm just glad I have a roof over my head, and I'll take whatever crumb that a child throws on the floor. Now, just to let you know, Jesus offers a banquet for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And those are the pictures that we see in some of the parables of Jesus and even in the book of Revelation. So Jesus offers more than crumbs, obviously. But the humility in our hearts, the orientation, maybe we could think about it this way. What if even a little bit, little crumb of God's power, God's goodness, just even a small part of God's presence is given to us. Isn't that more than what we can muster up ourselves? What we can come up with in our own merit, in our own education, our own experiences? Rather than trying to manage my own sins with my own skill set or personality, or the way I've learned to manage and mask myself over years, wouldn't we rather have even a little bit of grace that falls off the table of God? Rather than trying to figure out how to navigate through life, how to navigate my family, my children through life, wouldn't we want even a little bit of wisdom that comes from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God? Rather than thinking that my dreams are what's going to give me contentment and happiness, wouldn't it be amazing to see the invitation into God's work that we walk into? Isn't that what we want? That kind of humility is what this woman is showing. As Jesus offers hope, she says, I'll take what I can get. And even that is enough. So we see two qualities here, persistence and humility. And I think they're amazing qualities when it comes to really understanding and defining what faith looks like. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told that without faith, without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. You think about that. It is impossible to actually please our Heavenly Father without this kind of faith. It doesn't say that you might be able to. There's a possibility you might be able to please the Heavenly Father. Maybe you might. There's a slight chance, remote chance that you can please the Heavenly Father. It does not say that in Hebrews 11:6. It says it is impossible to please the Heavenly Father without this kind of faith. Let's learn from this mother and ask for this kind of faith in our spirit and our hearts. Now we turn to our second story, which is the story of the healing of the man who was mute and who couldn't hear. In this story, Jesus again now comes to Decapolis, and he meets friends bring to him a man who could hardly hear and who could hardly speak. And the way Jesus heals this person again breaks some of the cultural taboos, literally directly touching the man's ears and directly touching his lips and his mouth. But the way one commentary says this, it says the finger placed in his ears then removed meant, I'm going to remove the blockage in your hearing. The spitting and the touching of the man's tongue meant, I'm going to remove the blockage in your mouth. And the glance up to heaven meant, it is God alone who is able to do this for you. And I think Jesus, seeing this poor man not being able to hear, not being able to speak and communicate, takes his body directly and begins to communicate God's love to him. And we see two qualities here in the work of Jesus. And the qualities that I want to pay attention to is the compassionate of Jesus and this idea that Jesus ministers to us exceptionally, exceptionally well. The first idea is the compassion of Jesus. In verse 34, he looks up to heaven. And as the commentary said, to say this power only comes from heaven above, he looks up to heaven, and before he says anything, he lets out a deep sigh. Okay, I don't know if some of you hear yourself sighing at times and what causes you to sigh. Many things causes us to sigh. But when we think about why Jesus is sighing in this moment before he commands for the mouth and the ears to be open, it's this idea of compassion, deep, deep compassion. It's an emotional expression saying it was not supposed to be like this. What God had created was not supposed to be under the curse of the fall. The creation was not supposed to experience deafness or muteness or so many of the ailments and everything that's gone wrong because of man's sin. And Jesus, out of a compassionate heart, lets out a sigh. When Jesus sees the suffering that we go through and the suffering of the people that everyone is enduring, there is tremendous, tremendous compassion that wells up in his heart, and he ministers to us with the love of God, with the compassion that fills his heart. A lot of us are in need of this compassion. I just want to share, as I've been reading a lot of the news of what's going on with the COVID, the area in which God's filling up my heart with compassion is the areas in which the COVID has really devastated certain communities more than others. Now, everyone has been affected, obviously. But when I read the news and the articles about our Black and Brown communities, I think the response of God's people is to ask for more compassion. And asking the Lord to guide us in how we can address the needs in our Black and Brown communities. There I really see the double-edged sword of both the economy and the health, as they're suffering on both sides. I was speaking with Pastor Barry, who ministers at Symphony Church in Boston, and he fellowships with many pastors there, and one of them being a Latino pastor. And as he was talking with him, the Latino pastor just shared, you know, in the past 2 weeks, I've had to conduct more than 8 funerals, all of them having passed away because of COVID. And he says probably more than 50% of his church members have tested positive now for coronavirus, and many of them are suffering economically as well. One of the ways we want to respond with compassion, some of the AMI churches are putting together a benevolence fund that we can give to the churches, to the brothers and sisters in these communities that are truly suffering. Let's consider this in our own individual ways as the Lord ministers compassionately. The second part of this is where Jesus ministers exceptionally. The people are overwhelmed as they see the miracle, as they see the ministry of Jesus. And in verse 37, they're amazed. And they say, he has done everything well. He has done everything well, they said. And he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Jesus cares for us, doing all things well. And he can be trusted. He does all things well in all situations. You know, Mark is writing to a Gentile audience, to a Roman church, the church in Rome that's meeting in Rome. And so he doesn't refer back to the Old Testament often. The Old Testament was written to the Jews, and it's not something that Gentiles were really familiar with. But here in this story, Mark actually brings in a passage from Isaiah. And the reference is Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So Isaiah is talking about a time when God comes, when his reign returns here on earth in the person of the Messiah, in the person of Jesus. The eyes will be opened. The lame will leap. The mute tongue will shout for joy. And the waters will gush forth through the desert. And as Isaiah is giving us this beautiful picture, it's being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's what Mark is saying. Mark is saying in the person of Jesus Christ, the words, the prophetic words that Isaiah told us about are coming to fruition, is coming to pass. And as Jesus ministers and brings God's reign, he is doing everything well. He is doing all things exceptionally. If we think about that, if we consider who Jesus Christ is, that he does all things well, is it too much of a task for us to go to him with the faith that he deserves, faith that is persistent, faith that is humble? And I want us to think about faith in this moment, because I know for some of us, we're doing okay, we're doing well, we're growing, but for others, the kind of faith that we've been kind of mustering up and trying to uphold and cultivate, it seems like it's being dismantled during this COVID season. My encouragement to you is, in this exceptional, kind of an unusual time, God can meet with us and allow us to grow in this exceptional faith. I was thinking about the title, and the title was Finding Exceptional Faith in an Exceptional Messiah in Unusual Places. But what if I would just change the title to unusual times? We are in unusual times, a time unlike any other. But even in a time like this, can we trust in our exceptional Savior to work out his good work in us, through the church, in our world, in our community, through people who come to him with exceptional faith, people who are finding that faith can be cultivated in these unusual times. You know, I receive newsletters from Pastor Makram. Pastor Makram, some of you might remember, he's the Jordanian pastor who ministers in the El Cajon area. He ministers to some of the Muslim families that reside there. And I'm on his email list, and he wrote this email recently full of good news and excitement. And I just want to share a little bit of what's going on in this ministry. In this email, he writes, "Good news, good news. The sermon I preached on Sunday, April 5th, Who is Jesus Christ, is online and has had more than 8,000 views. That's remarkable considering that his church is but 10, 20 people. Many of the viewers are Muslims, and they have made comments, and they have many questions such as, why is the Lord Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? God is using coronavirus for his glory. And some of the viewers are Muslims living in El Cajon, San Diego, in USA, and even in the Middle East. Now is a great time to reach out to others and share the gospel." When I read that, I thought, that's remarkable. That's amazing. That this coronavirus, which forced all of the churches to go online and stream their services using these mechanisms, now the Word of God is being preached even into the Middle East from here in El Cajon. I see that I sense the excitement in his email as I think about what's going on. While I don't like any of this coronavirus, or I'm not a fan of this, in the back of my mind as I read this, I wonder, what if when it's all said and done, and God said, this is what I was doing, would I say it was all worth it? If millions more are coming to know Jesus Christ because of this season, because of the messages that are being preached all through the online medium, and people actually come to know Jesus, wasn't it all worth it? I guess I would say yes. Now that's one story that I hope encourages you, it encourages me. But in these unusual times, I want to invite you to really cultivate an exceptional faith and an exceptional Messiah. He does all things well. He ministers to us with compassion, with his authority, with his strength. And I want to invite you, rather than missing the opportunity to really cultivate this exceptional faith, let's go to the Lord persistently. Let's go to the Lord with humility before God's word. And let's discover God's great gift, this faith that he offers us today. I think this is important. I didn't prepare this in the notes, but you know, as we really think about the relaunch and the reopening, there are lots of factors to consider. There are lots of questions. I had a brief Zoom meeting with some of our medical doctors and medical professionals, and I got some sympathy in a sense. I wasn't asking for it, but it's nice to get it. As one of the persons said, wow, I would hate to be in your shoes in this time because of the many factors, potentially divisive, considering safety and many other things. But one of the things that I hope we can consider is, what is God saying? What is God saying about the relaunch? What is God saying in the reopening? Who has the final word? Who is the authority? And I'm not saying let's ignore any other voice, but are we people of faith that really hears what God is saying to think through the idea of reopening, relaunching, and coming together and being a worshiping community again? And I think far too long, our baseline, our kind of norm has been on the sliding scale of self-idolatry, where we've been telling God how he should run the church, how he should do things. We've been full of complaints. We've been the ones to where we're not quick to hear and slow to speak, but we get defensive when things are robbed of us or we're insulted. And we hear slowly what God is saying, but quickly speak back. And what I'm sharing is just on my heart, something I'm praying through and wrestling through as well. As we consider how we will wisely go about relaunch, what is God saying to us about that? What is God saying to the faith community? Do we even factor in his voice? And what does it mean to act out in faith with humility? If we're people that are kind of going through this COVID season nonchalantly, there hasn't been any kind of time where, you know, sports and outings and other things, other social activities, as they've been removed, if they haven't put us before the Word of God or in prayer or in worship, I'm not sure if that's the place, and that kind of a seat is a place in which we want to say, hey, we'll figure out how to do the relaunch, God. No, thank you. I don't want to be that church. I want to be a church where faith is being cultivated because we're being more engrossed in the Word of God. Praying, humility, repenting of our pride or insolence. The apathy that we've just held on to as an excuse. And as a humble, a fearful community of God, fearing God, let's wisely approach this next phase in faith. In faith. Amen? Amen. At this time, I'd like to ask Joel. I think Joel is going to pray for our offering as we give unto the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. So Joel, would you unmute and just pray for us? Thank you.